How many of y'all glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Say amen. Huh? How many of y'all are glad that we had some real bread and some grape juice this morning? Right, amen. Rather than the rip and dip, right? I was thankful for that. Because the Bible does say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And the last time we ripped those apart last month and I saw your faces as you took it, I said, that doesn't demonstrate the goodness of God. There should be some smiles on our face and joy. And so we get to celebrate together today the life change that Jesus makes. Amen? So if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10. I want to start with verse 14. And then we'll jump up to verse 1. But I want to read 14 through 17 to begin. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, today we come and we ask that you would just continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand the importance of what it means to share the good news, to invite other people to respond, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the good news of Jesus. So help us to share that. I pray that someone here today might receive that, and that you will arrest death today and bring life to someone. And God, may we give you praise and glory for all that you do. Help me to preach plain and clear. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's been a fun week this week in a lot of ways. Last week we talked about the importance of hitting send, and I challenged you all to begin sharing and talking and having gospel conversations. We had that little share card that I gave you, and I said, like, when you have an encounter with someone, when you have spoken with someone, you share with someone, let it be known what's going on. Well, Sunday evening, Michelle said, Grant, you're never going to believe what happened to me at Walmart. I'm in Walmart, and this lady comes, and she's asking me, I'm trying to find cheap pair of leggings, and I don't know where they are. Do you think you can help me find them? And so Michelle's trying to help her find what she asked for, and she can tell she's just broken. And this lady starts sharing with her that she's going through cancer and all of these problems going over. So she gets a chance to talk to her, gets the chance to invite her to church, gets an opportunity to bless her by purchasing some items with her, for her. Monday evening, I get a text from this mother and said, My daughter said that on Sunday she felt the Lord speaking to her heart and she needed to respond, but she didn't, and she'd like to talk with you. And so I call her up Monday evening, and we're talking about what it means to know Jesus, and she prays. I pray with her over the phone for her to receive Jesus. Now, what did I say on Sunday morning last week? That day by day they were what? Being saved. And I made this comment. Now, how great would it be if somebody got saved even on a Monday? Well, I got to tell you, on Monday, the Lord arrested death over this young lady's heart and brought her to life on Monday. We got to rejoice for that. Amen? That's exciting. Those cards that we handed out, so one of our youth, before Sunday night, before he left, before he went home, he ran and he handed me that card. And on the back of that card, it had a check mark by the invited to church. And their response was yes. He brought a friend with him to youth group Sunday night. And he wrote down as his prayer for them this, let them have a strong relationship with Jesus. That's one of our youth. Another person wrote down that they had invited and engaged in a gospel conversation, and the response from the person was they wanted time to consider. That's fine. That's good. They wanted time to consider. They weren't ready, so the prayer was that they would come to know Jesus. Someone marked they invited them to church, and the response was it was too soon. They didn't. That's okay. And so the prayer is that they would realize their need for Jesus and that, you know, there is no guarantee for tomorrow. One person checked that they engaged in a gospel conversation, which inspired that person to go purchase a Bible. And so the prayer is that as this person begins reading the Bible, that they might come to know Jesus. I also received a text this week from someone sharing an encounter of a teacher at school that one of our youth asked the teacher if she could pray for them. And this young lady prayed for her teacher in front of the whole class. One of our youth. That's exciting. God's moving. We had another lady in our church. She has a family member in Texas that's older. He's aging. He's not doing well. The doctors haven't really given him a good diagnosis. And she was trying to call me, and I didn't answer my phone. She tried to call Pastor John. He didn't answer his phone. We both saw we missed calls from the same person. We're like, oh, we got to make sure we call back. And she explains the situation. She's like, I don't know if he's a believer or not. I don't know if he's ever made a faith commitment to Jesus. And she's like, I don't know how to get that conversation started. And I said, here you go. Here's how you do it. And so I gave her some suggestions. Pastor John sent her some scripture text. I sent her some scripture text. On Friday, she sent Pastor John a text and said, my family member gave his life to the Lord. He is now saved. Amen. On a Friday. So on a Monday and a Friday, we've had that happen. And so I'm excited about what God's doing. What about you? Huh? The more conversations that we begin to have and the more that we begin to speak the gospel and just ask someone, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Would you like to go to church with me? Hey, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Is there any reason why you would not want to respond to the gospel? When we begin to ask questions, when we begin to invite them to respond, then God begins to move. And I do believe that burden is going to be birthed through a desire and a burden to pray for those who are lost. I got a text from one of our ladies, said that in their women's ministry, they had begun praying and took the prayer series seriously and began, they're praying for those who were lost and are a burden of prayer. Why? Because in Romans chapter 10, Paul writes this. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now this is the Apostle Paul. He is speaking of his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. They have rejected Christ. They have rejected the offer of salvation, much like he had. And he knows that apart from Christ, they're lost. He knows that they need Jesus. He knows that the religion that he was trapped in, that he got freed from, that he was that when Jesus arrested him and set him free, that was the only hope for mankind. And so his prayer for his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters was they would be saved. We've got to pray for people to be saved, people to come to know the Lord. How many of you all have ever prayed, Lord, work in their heart, Lord, work in their life, Lord, open their eyes? We've got to pray that prayer. Now, it's important to emphasize this because when I was back in seminary, I had a professor tell us in class that the Bible never said and commanded us to pray for the lost. And I thought, well, that's strange. Because I know that Jesus, when he was entering Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem, wishing that they would have come unto him. And here we have Paul saying that it is his desire and his earnest prayer that his brothers be saved. So I think Paul would say we need to pray for people to be saved, amen? And on campus, this was the strangest thing that happened because of that professor. I had fellow seminarians, fellow colleagues of mine, who began to make these statements. Well, you can't pray for your child to be saved. You shouldn't pray for your child to be saved. You don't know if they're one of the elect. That is a horrendous way to view Scripture. Because what I will tell every parent who has children here in this church is you better be praying that your kids be saved. Amen? I mean, as soon as I found out that Michelle was pregnant, before we even knew the sex of the baby, I was already praying, Lord, save this baby. Save them. And when I knew that we was going to have Caleb, Lord, save Caleb. When I knew we was going to have Micah, save Micah. And we began praying on day one, Lord, speak to their hearts, save them, draw them unto yourself. Open up their eyes, give them eyes to see. May they one day, when they hear the good news of Jesus, may they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You better be praying, amen? And why do you pray as a parent for your child to be saved? Because why? You love them. Right? You love them, and so you want God to save them. How many of y'all have ever prayed earnestly, maybe for a spouse or a brother or a sister or some family member to be saved? Anybody ever pray earnestly that God save somebody? If you haven't, you need to get a burden to do that. That's a problem if you've never prayed and had a burden for either your children or someone in your family to be saved, that's a problem. We need to get a burden for those who are lost, those who are far away from God, that they might come to know him through Jesus. And so we've got to be a praying church, right? Praying what? Praying for God to save people, to redeem them, to open up their eyes so that they may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Paul knew that the only hope for his people was Jesus. Look at what he says as we go on. Look at the next verse, verse 2. For I bear with them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who what? Believes. Paul says, I know how they think. Because he was one. Remember Paul, he says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Many scholars believe that Paul was in the line to become the next high priest. He was making his way up the religious ladder in Judaism. He was zealous, right? He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it in other of his writings, how zealous that he was for his own faith, right? He was persecuting the people of the way. Who's the people of the way? Christians, the church. He persecuted them. He signed their death certificate. He would throw them into prison. Oh, he was zealous, but he was wrong. And that day on the road to Damascus when Jesus opened up his eyes and he saw the reality that Christ was the Messiah, it changed everything about him. And he realized that Jesus indeed is the Savior of the world. He is the one who came to die for our sin and give us life. And Paul believed that passionately. He believed that the only hope for his fellow Jewish brothers was Jesus. How do we know that? Because he would go from synagogue to synagogue and try to point them and tell them about who Jesus was. Yeah, they would kick him out, and some of them would harass him, and some of them would reject him, but there was others who would believe, and he kept going over. You know what that means? Hey, Jesus, he is the answer for all of mankind. There's really only two religions in the world. There's Christianity, and then there's the rest of all of them. Name them. Buddhism, Islam, Judaism. Take all of the religions will have one thing in common. They will tell you how to be good enough to make it to heaven. Here's what you need to do to be good enough to make it to heaven. So all religions other than Christianity has a works-based system to where if you climb up the ladder correctly, you can make it to heaven. Whereas Christianity says there's no man that can work their way or earn their way to heaven. That's why God came down and he made a way. It's by faith, by trust, that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves, right? We've been going through this whole system, this whole dialogue of how to share the gospel throughout this series. Remember? It begins with God's design. God has a design for your life, right? He created you. He created mankind in his image. And God's original design was that we would know him, that we would love him, that we would trust him, and that we would follow him, and we would live in by his design. But man's got a problem, don't we? What's man's problem? Man departs from God's design. The Bible calls that what? Sin. We think we know better. Anybody think they've ever known better than God? Huh? Any of you all said, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but anybody have a butt problem? But I'm going to do this, but. And so we do it our way. And when we depart from God's design, that leads to death. Right? There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death, which looks like brokenness, which is what we see all around us. We look at the world and we see it's broken. We read the news feed on our phone, it's broken. Read about the hurricane and the disaster, brokenness. Governments, broken. Leadership's broken. Our bodies, broken. How many of y'all realize the older you get, your body starts wearing out? Amen or oh me. And we wear out. It's broken. Marriage is broken. Relationships with from parents to kids, broken. We live in brokenness all around us, and we think, man, this is not right. This is not how it should be. And so what do we try to do as people? We try to fix our own brokenness. So we think maybe if we make more money, we'll be happy. If we be real religious, then we'll be happy. And we try many different ways to be happy. Some of us go the route of avoidance and get ourselves addicted to substance abuses to try to hide or numb the pain. And brokenness, though it seems like a bad thing, can also be a good thing because how many of y'all have ever realized this? When you finally realize and admit you've got a problem, that's the first step to recovery. Amen? The first step to recovery is admit you got a problem. Something's not right. I need help, and I can't fix myself, but I have good news this morning. It's what Paul realized. It's what Paul prayed for the people, the Jewish people, that there is a God in heaven who sent his son to die for you and me. And on the cross, Jesus took on my sin, my penalty. The wages of sin is death. So he died in my place. He took on my sin. He took on your sin. And he died, and then they placed him in a tomb, and on the third day, he what? He rose again, proving that he was indeed the Son of God who has the power over death, hell, and the grave, securing victory over death and giving us life. And that the Bible tells us that if we would trust and believe and repent of our sin and trust and receive him, we might be what? Saved. And then we recover and pursue God's original design as he has redesigned us as new creations to follow in his path. We've got to tell it. We've got to share it. We've got to invite. We've got to share this good news, right? There is good news to share, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. No, that's wrong, isn't it? I read that wrong. That if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will hope that you'll be saved. No, what's it say? You will be. That's emphatic. You will be saved. Not you might be saved, or you could be saved, or hopefully you'll be saved. But here's the good news, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? It means to believe it with all of your being. That you fully are 100% convinced that there is nothing you can do to earn grace. There is nothing you can do to be saved. That it's by what Jesus did on the cross, that he lived the perfect life, he died for your sin, he rose again, and I'm banking all of my hope and all of my trust that Jesus is who he said he is, and because of that, I surrender my life to him. And now my life is made new, and it's redesigned to live it for his glory. Amen. Paul says, it's near you. It's not who can go up to the heaven and bring Christ down. We don't have that power. But God the Father sent the Son, right? Says, we don't have the power to go down to the depths of death and bring Christ up from the grave. But God the Father did. The power of God unto salvation for those who what? Believe. Believe, trust, have faith in his name. When Paul writes this, he's quoting an Old Testament passage. And this Old Testament passage, he's trying to help it's Moses, and he's trying to help the people, the Israelites, to understand that the Ten Commandments that were given to them was something that would bring them life if they could obey it. And the problem is, we can't obey them, right? How many of y'all have ever lied? Anybody ever lied? Raise your hand if you've ever lied. And if you don't raise your hand, you just lied. Well, I told a half truth. Well, that's still a lie, right? We've all lied. How many of y'all have ever thought a thought you shouldn't think? Anybody? Okay. We've all done something, said something. We've all broken the law. The law, though it could bring life, it was a reminder that they were lawbreakers. That's what Paul says, right? And I love this illustration because I think it illustrates it perfectly. Some of you know where I may be going already. But it's that white rectangular sign on the side of the road that gets us every time. Amen. That's called what? a speed limit. And it's got a number on there, and that's not just a suggestion. It is the law of what you're supposed to drive. And if you drive over that, what does that make you? A lawbreaker. How many of y'all have ever driven over the speed limit? Just a little bit, right? Bunch of lawbreakers. And we're all guilty. And so we all have to be held accountable for the crime of our sin. And so we stand before a holy judge. And if we don't, if we're doing it by our works, if we're having to give an account, we're in trouble. How many of y'all know you're in trouble if you have to give an account for your own life? You're going to self-represent. It's not a good idea. But Jesus, being the advocate, being the one who steps in and took our place, who died in our place, that if we believe, that if we can confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says we, what, will be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that sounds like good news to me. That sounds like the best news possible. And so he goes on, and then it brings us to where we started. How can they believe if they don't hear it? Mike asked me a question this week, and it was a pretty deep question. And she said, Dad, what about, you know, other kids, you know, my age who's never heard the gospel? You know, what happens? And the Bible, what we have in Scripture is this, that everyone under heaven must respond to the gospel. You see, the gospel message is not just the message to Americans. The gospel, here was the new thing that happened when Jesus came. That now, Paul says, the Jews need Jesus and the Gentiles need Jesus. Well, who's the Gentiles? Everyone who's not a Jew. So that means that there is only one name under heaven where men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. So that means every man and every woman, every boy, every girl must call on the name of Jesus for salvation. So the hope for those who live in China is Jesus. The hope for those who live in Afghanistan is Jesus. Those who live in Africa, it's Jesus. Those who live in India, it's Jesus. Jesus is the answer for all humanity, and he is the one true God in which every people on the earth must call upon and be saved. There is no way other than Jesus to the Father. Now, do you feel the burden of Paul? Paul loved his countrymen. He even in Romans says, if I could be accursed, I would go to hell so that all of my people could be saved. That's how much he loved his own people. He knew that they needed Jesus. It wasn't the promise of Moses that mattered anymore. It was the reality of Christ on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. That's what God is doing. He is saving and delivering through Jesus. Not through Moses, but through Jesus. And so guess what? God has provided the way for people to hear the message. How? Well, how can they believe if they don't hear? Well, how can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless they're sent? Now, there is the particular call for people to be pastors. Okay? There is a specific call for men of God to be called to be pastors. There is a specific call for those to be missionaries. Okay? To go to another part of the world and to preach and share and teach. But there is also the responsibility and the privilege of every single believer to evangelize, like we saw last week, to witness, to share, and to give the good news. So if you're worried and burdened about some of your friends who don't know Jesus, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Let that burden really lay heavy on your heart and picture them right now in your mind. Think about the person that you know that doesn't need Jesus. Can you picture them? Can you think about who they are? Can you visualize them right now? Because without Christ, they have no hope. And let that weigh heavy on your heart so that maybe you begin to pray with some passion and some burden and say, Lord Jesus, my friend needs to know you. They need to be saved. Begin massaging their heart. Begin convicting them of their sin. Begin to work in their life, Lord, and give me the strength to share with them and invite them to respond to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus. Because the answer for people hearing the gospel is his church. And as we saw last week, his church is who? Us, the believers. You and me. We're his church. And so as we're in this series called Share, I tell you, I'm excited about what God is going to do. You know why? Because I believe that here at Living Water Church, we have men and women, and we've got teenagers who really do want to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know we've got people right here in this church, you love Jesus, and you believe in him, and you believe that Jesus is the only way for salvation, and that you have a burden for people, and I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that more and more of you are going to begin to share, and you're going to be able to tell people about Jesus, and we're going to hear more and more testimonies. Had a college student send me a picture of a little prayer thing that she put in the bathroom, just said, prayer is here, and she sent a picture and said, it's already full. What will God do when we as a church really believe that man's hope is Jesus? That my friend, that my family member, that the people that I love here, their hope is Jesus, and we begin to invite and talk about and ask them to respond. God will begin to move. And I can't wait to see what he does. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today, you're moving. You are present with us. Holy Spirit, you're speaking. There needs to be someone today that needs to trust you as Lord and Savior. They're trying to work their way into heaven. They're trying to clean their life up and make it right and acceptable. But Lord, you simply say, come. Come as you are. And I will make you new. I will clean you. I will give you a hope. And I will give you a future. Lord, if there's someone today that needs to respond by faith in Christ, would you open their eyes to who you are? And would you loose their tongue right now to be able to call upon your name? Lord Jesus, we ask these things. For those of us who know you, may we be burdened to pray and to share and to invite those we love and care about to your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond. If you know somebody you'd like to pray for, this altar would be a good place to come. If you need to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, Pastor John's over there. I'll be on this side. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a believer in Jesus. Let's come to the altar. Let's pray. Let's let God move.